I mean, like on a country station or something like that. My mind continues to be on the kingdom, and I think last time we were in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I believe I'd like to continue on with breaking down this sermon and really understand the context of the teachings of Jesus. I think it's needful for us, first of all, and I think when we do the things, I know, when we do the things that Jesus taught, it pleases the Father. That's no doubt. Scripture says that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we see that in the first part of this, what we went over last time, what's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, and he is describing those and comforting those that are that have this attitude of poor in spirit, the mourning, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. Jesus is talking to them and saying, even though you're persecuted, you're blessed. Which is totally outside of the way that the world would view it. And so in this, Jesus begins to lay down the foundations of the kingdom brick by brick by brick by brick. Every time he starts a new verse or says a new thought, it lays upon the foundation that he's already laid. And he comes through that and he calls us to be salt and light. He says, don't hide the light under a bushel, but do good works so that they may be seen of men for the purpose that your Father's glorified, not you. Get that in your mind. We do good works to glorify the Father. But there's a lot of times we see a lot of good works in the world that we don't know what the motivation of them are, right? Here's an example. If someone gave a lot of money to charity and did it for the motivation of getting the praise of men, God wouldn't be pleased with that because God's not the one getting the glory, right? I'd rather have one person that was the recipient of my charity praise God than have all the other men that saw my charity praise me. It would do me a whole lot better from that motivation. You understand? Now, then Jesus, he's setting up this kingdom that he was prophesied by Daniel. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Laying out to us how it's supposed to operate. And he says, comes down and he says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus introduces something here that is going to begin to at least get the people's attention that were there at that time, at that day. The scribes and the Pharisees were those that knew the law and by their actions promoted themselves as being the elite in terms of God, because they kept the law, at least they thought they did. They did it in front of other people. Right? They were showy with their religion. We find out later, they did some pretty self-advancing things. But Jesus is talking to the multitudes here, and he's using them as an example. And he says, except you're more righteous than them. Now, in their mind, in the multitude's mind, they must have began to question, how in the world could any of us be more righteous than them? Right? I mean, they were the righteous religious elite. How are we going to be as better than they are? That would have perked my ears up, and I would have thought, oh my. How am I ever going to reach that level? And then Jesus, and we said this last time, that we've got to understand that what kind of righteousness, if ours is supposed to exceed theirs, we've got to understand about their righteousness. Because if we need to learn how to do it, if it's supposed to exceed theirs, we got to understand what kind of righteousness they had. And Jesus said there later on, their righteousness is self-righteousness. So in this, Jesus isn't telling us to be more self-righteous than they are, is he? Are y'all following me? He's not. He says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So he's not telling us that we ought to be more self-righteous than they are, but we've got to have a different kind of righteousness than they have. We've got to have that. If we don't have that, we'll never enter into the kingdom of God. So, what's the end of that? What's the logical conclusion of that? That if you're self-righteous, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. If that's your mode of operation, if that's how your manner of life is that if that's what you are go about every day to do, is to promote yourself and to stand higher than everybody else and to look higher than everybody else, then you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. Then Jesus begins laying the bricks. I mean, keeps on laying the bricks. He says, ye have heard that it was said of them, by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now that was part of God's law, thou shalt not kill. But they added this thing onto it, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, there was judgment for people that killed under the law of Moses, right? That law and that judgment for killing was stoning. Jesus says if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of that same judgment. What's he doing? What's Jesus doing? He's taking this to the matter of the heart. He's taking this and saying that not just the act of killing makes you in danger of the judgment or the punishment, but being angry with your brother is just as if you killed a man. What's he doing? He's raising the bar, isn't he? He's saying, my kingdom, this kingdom is going to operate something a little different than that one did. It's going to be harder. How many of y'all have not been angry with somebody without a cause? Really? How many of you have been? I mean, I've been angry for some people just because they didn't really do anything. I just was angry with, I mean, without a good reason. You know what that means? That means I'm in danger of the judgment. That means we're all in danger of that. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Bereka, that means I'm going to spit on you. You deserve to be spit upon. That's what that word Bereka means. It means if you walk by somebody and you see, let's say a homeless person, and you say, or somebody that didn't do something right or that you didn't think was right, and you say, Bereka, it's almost like you deserve to be spit upon. I mean, that was the feeling of that word. Shall be in danger of the council. That means you ought to be brought forth in front of people. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Who hadn't done that? Who hasn't called somebody worthless? Who hasn't looked at somebody and said, they're good for nothing. They're devoid of understanding. And they're a pitiful excuse for of a human being. They're worthless. They're of no worth. And really, judging them to be worthy of going to hell. Judging them already and saying, they're not a child of God. Really, that's what that fool means. It means that they're devoid of any kind of understanding. And Jesus said the person that says that is in danger of hellfire. How many of us might not have said it with our mouths, but thought it in our minds? Is Jesus making it hard to keep His law in His kingdom? Is He making it harder than the law was? Yes, He is. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee or anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So this is a talking about acceptability, the acceptability of our worship. I mean, that's what a gift is, bringing it to the altar. It's to sacrifice it and to offer it to God. Jesus says, if you've got anything, or if you remember that your brother has anything against you, then you be reconciled to him. For how can God accept a sacrifice when you've got something inside? When you've got a breach inside of you, how could you do something good from an evil heart? Or one that was not doing right? Makes it hard, don't it? Jesus makes it hard. He says, after you're reconciled, then come and offer your gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Is Jesus saying here that we ought to be in cahoots with the devil and agree with Satan? No. He's not saying that. He's saying if somebody's got aught against you, and you know, don't be so high-minded and stubborn and prideful. Got it? Stubbornness and pride are always costly. Always. Y'all remember that. If you don't remember anything, well, I want you to remember a lot of what I say today, but if you don't remember too much else, I want you to remember this. Stubbornness and pride are always costly. You know, there was an old Jewish proverb, and I've said it here before, and it seems to fit this right well. It wasn't in the scriptures, but it was a saying that they had. And it says that if one man calls you an ass or a donkey, pay no attention. If two or more call you one, buy a saddle. Agree with them. Be introspective enough to realize when someone is telling you the truth about yourself. Agree with an adversary quickly. Instead of driving, I'm going to have my way, or when there's a breach and it's a matter that doesn't really matter, agree with an adversary quickly. Don't let there be a division or schism. Because if you're prideful and stubborn, he will deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Here's the costliness. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. That means until you pay your debt. Ye have heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says, you've heard of old time. The traditions have, and God even said, don't commit adultery. He said, you've heard that it's been said, don't do that. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Are we seeing a pattern here of how Jesus is really getting us to the point where we can realize that no man can stand justified in himself? No man can stand before a holy God given these teachings. A man that has anything against his brother, that hasn't reconciled anything, hasn't reconciled with them. If a man is angry with his brother, it is as if he killed a man. A man that looks after a woman to lust after her and has already committed adultery with her in his heart, whether he did the act or not. Who can stand? Who hasn't been angry with a brother? And men, which one of you has not looked upon a woman? Who can stand in front of God? Who could stand? But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart, whether he acts on it or not. Already condemned. Who can stand? I tell you what, every brick Jesus is laying down makes it more difficult for us to realize, makes it more difficult for us that we realize and know that we could not have a righteousness that exceeded the Pharisees' righteousness. No way we could stand before a holy God given all these teachings. What's he doing? He's driving you to Christ. He's driving you to Christ. He said, I'm not come to do away with the law. Didn't he said that back in the beginning of the chapter. He said, I'm not come to do away with the law. I've come to what? Fulfill it. Because you can't. You can't. Not only does he deal with the sanctity of marriage here, but as in all other cases, he's dealing with self-righteousness. Every one of these things is self-righteousness. And the motivation of the heart. So he says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. There's a lot to be said about this, but I don't think the Lord expects us that and you can see this taken literally in other countries, India, Iran, Afghanistan, Africa, a bunch of different places. If you steal something, guess what? They cut off your hand. I mean, literally, cut off your hand. I don't think that's what Jesus has under consideration. But what he does have under consideration is, if you have a weak part, if your eyes are weak, remove the temptation. Just don't let your eyes look upon something. If your ears are weak and you have itching ears to hear gossip, Take gossip out of your life. If you are prideful, always keep that in check. Wherever your weakness is, Paul put it a different way. Paul put it, he says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run our race with patience. Okay? That's what the Lord's got under consideration, I believe. I believe he's talking about, let's look at ourselves. Let's look at the motivation of our heart and the things, and do a spiritual self-inspection daily to keep us from being offended or have a stumbling block placed in our way. You know, because we do that. We place our own stumbling blocks in our own lives a lot of times, don't we? We are the ones that are our own worst enemy, aren't we? We will say, that won't bother me too bad, when you've done it before and you know what the end's going to be and you keep on doing it anyway. We are our own worst enemy. And the Lord says, hey, if you know that, get it out of your way. Stop doing it. But just the fact that we are like a dog returning to the vomit, and a pig, after his washed wallet, goes back to the mud, we're just like that. So what is Jesus doing? He's declaring to us our inability and frailty and weakness, isn't he? He's driving us to Him. Not only is the law our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but what is that? What is the law? What is the law? It's being condemned. There's no mercy in the law. There's no mercy in the law. If we're condemned by the law of God, and Jesus is here making the law harder, He's bringing it on an inside part. And if our heart condemns us, where are we going to go? You're going to go to Christ. That's where you're going to go. The only place for you to get any relief. Now, He keeps on, and He uses this again. He says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And we find later on that the Lord said that for the hardness of your hearts, God gave that to Moses. Moses gave that to you. Because you had a hard heart. But the Lord did put a provision. He says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, get this, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. What is Jesus telling us? He's telling us that our actions affect other people. You get me? Might not be any cause for... I want to say this. There was a lot of reasons. I mean, these people that were, these Jews, they were so self-righteous that at this time, and they asked the Lord, is it okay for us to put our wives away for every cause or any cause later on? Because you know why he asked them that? Because they did. If she burnt supper, they would put her away. If she didn't do something, I mean, they didn't really, and you can see a lot of that stuff in those cultures today over in the East. If there's anything that the man didn't like, he can put her away. The Lord said, nope, don't do that. He said, but I don't expect one to live in hell while they're on earth. And if so, if she committed fornication, put her away. But that's not the issue. That was a disclaimer that he put in there, but it's not the issue. The issue is that our actions have consequences for other people. Jesus did not come to give words of death, did he? He came to give words of life. He did not teach us this part here so that we could take it and start in a judgmental way, start investigating into people's lives and say, oh, well, she's divorced and he's married her and blah, 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 and they have no reason to do this or that. That's not the reason that Jesus put this in here. He put it in here for us to realize that whatever we do has actions that other people are consequences that other people are going to be recipients of because of what we do. Makes it strong, doesn't he? He makes it strong. He didn't say this for us to condemn. But he said this for us to really do some heart searching about what the motivation of our heart is. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Have you ever said, I swear? Or have you ever said, I swear to God? Have you ever said that? I have. In my stupidity and flippantly. But God's serious about it. God's serious about it. If you make an oath, you better be prepared to fulfill your end. Jesus said later on, it's better not to swear at all than to swear or to do an oath and not do it. It's a whole lot better to do that. Now, and just to let y'all know, there was a hierarchy that they had that if you swore, let's say, there's a mouse, a cat, a dog, and if you swear by the mouse, then that's something little. It's okay. It don't matter. You can swear by the mouse. And then if the cat, there's a little bit more weight to the cat because it's bigger, you know. If you swear by the dog, then it's, you know, that would be something pretty strong. But if you said, I swear by my house, that would be really, that meant you were serious about what you were swearing about. Now, that's an illustration. People aren't swearing by mouses and cats and dogs. But you see the hierarchy. Now, let's go through this. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem. You see what he's doing? He said, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, for thou can't, you can't make one hair white or black. Do y'all know what he's doing? He's saying, because people, when they swear by something, the thing that they swear by is the weight of the oath. It's the weight of the oath. He says, first of all, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Don't swear by your own head. Why is that? He says, because you can't make one hair of your head white or black. The power of your oaths are pretty weak, Jesus says. That's the whole point. Don't forswear thyself because you don't have power. You're weak, in other words. You don't have the gumption or the ability to make good on all your promises. So don't swear by anything. Because it may be that you can't keep it. He says, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. If you swore by your head, y'all follow me in this. If you swear by your head, that's an easy thing you would think to get. And it would be okay if it didn't really come to pass. So in a conversation, they'd say, well, I swear by my head that I'll do this. And somebody else says, well, I swear by Jerusalem over this. I swear that my oath is weightier than yours. And so it gets all mixed up. It gets all conglomerated, right? Jesus says, don't put all those stipulations on your speech. Just be simple. Yea, yea, and nay, nay. Yes and no. That's what yea and nay means, yes and no. Be simple when you talk. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. You have heard that it has been said, here's another brick, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. See, under the Old Testament, there was a lot of revenge, wasn't there? Or avenging. And some of it was revenge. You take an eye from me, I'm going to take an eye from you. Tit for tat. That's how the world works, right? Jesus is not talking about how the world works. He's talking about how His kingdom works. It says if somebody takes something, if they shall smite you, you turn the cheek. You let them smite the other one. That's how His kingdom operates. It's totally different than the kingdoms of the world. Are y'all getting the view of how God expects us to act in His kingdom and how His kingdom operates? If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Wow, that's pretty rough, isn't it? That's tough. If a man sues you, he's already suing you for your coat, and you take off, and he gives you that. I mean, you have to give him that in the law, in the court of law, and he says, okay, you're guilty, you need to give him that. And you say, okay, here, you can have my other one too, and take it off and give it to him. I mean, that's almost insult to injury. But not in the kingdom of God, it's not that way. We're supposed to be willing. I'll tell you what, there's no stopping place. There's really not. But let's continue to go through this. This is very, very strong teaching. Yea, and I'll tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is so strong in teaching that I have not found one principle that's taught by Jesus or any of the apostles in any of the rest of the New Testament that doesn't have its basis in the Sermon on the Mount. That's how weighty this sermon is. And it's not something that I think we ought to take lightly or just pass over it in reading. It takes much study to understand the principles of God's kingdom. Because His words are life, right? They're life and they're for us. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire, come during the song, let your wishes be known. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.